You saw my my 1 and my 3-year-old there. Ellie was the little one that I was holding, and Anna is the older one. And Anna, not long ago, went through that kind of why phase, you know, that little kids can go through. Daddy, why is the sky blue? Well, because that's how light reflects of water up there. Okay. Well, why does it do that? I don't know. It just has to do with that's the color that comes off. Okay. Well, but why? Well, that's how God made it. But why did God make it that way? I don't know. All right? I don't know. You'd have to take it up with God. There's so many questions that kids can ask us that we, you know, they do that why, and we don't really know the answer to. But one question I hope that all of our kids would ask us somewhere along the lines is, what's this Christmas thing about? Daddy, why is there a Jesus over there in that manger in the front of that person's house? Daddy, why do we even have this celebration every year? Daddy, why did Jesus come into the world, if that's what we're celebrating? And so today, the point of this short message will be simply to, as clearly as I possibly can, equip all of us to be able to easily explain to our kids why Jesus came into the world. And the text tonight is 1 Timothy 1:15, and it just says this: here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, first of all, just kind of get some definition straight here. A sin is anything that goes against God's divine law. Okay, it could be an action, it could be a word, it could be a thought, it could be a motivation of our heart. A sin could be anything that we do or think or act or is inside of us that is against or opposed to God's law. So we sin when we disobey God's laws. Now, if you can read the Ten Commandments, anybody here, or you could read the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, if you could go home and read all of that and come back and share, you know, just we would have a conversation and say, you know what, I have good news. I've kept all of these commandments perfectly. I'd say, wow, you're the first person I've ever met that did that, but that would mean you are not a sinner. So this verse wouldn't apply to you. However, I'm quite sure that nobody in here can say that or would be able to do that when they look into the perfect law of God. And one really easy way to illustrate that is, I love this illustration I heard once. Imagine if you would, let's say that we were going to take last week, so a week ago Monday, and I was going to pick anybody out, and I'll say, all right, Alan, we're going to take Alan's. Alan, I'm going to take everything that you did. He's back in the tech booth. He's like, man, I thought I was safe back here. Alan, let's take every thought that you had and every word that you said and every action that you did. And this would be for any of us, right? Anything that you said, thought, did, looked at, had in your heart, whatever. And if we were going to put that up here on the screen starting last Monday morning and just kind of let that roll, okay? I'm not talking about embarrassing things like you had bedhead and you don't want anybody to see that. I'm talking about the thoughts that we had or what was in our hearts, the things that we did. Could any of us be okay with all of those thoughts and all that being put on that screen for everybody else to see? There's no way. I wouldn't want that, and neither would you. In fact, if I saw everything I thought or did or whatever for the past week just start scrolling down that screen, I would be like, I'm out of here. I mean, I don't want anybody to know that stuff. And why is that? Why is it that all of us have that? It's very simple. All of us battle with sin. All of us have sin. All of us are born in a way that's opposed to God's law, and therefore all of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 says that explicitly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is nobody on the planet that's ever lived, except for Jesus Christ, who would not be classified as a sinner when held up to the standard of God's holy law. So I hope that's established, that all of us are sinners. And Jesus came to save sinners. But what exactly does that mean? That sounds like really, really good news. What exactly does it mean that Jesus came to save sinners? Well, I want to mention two main ways that Jesus came to save sinners. And in each of these, I have to give us the bad news before I give us the good news, okay? The anecdote doesn't sound very good until we really understand the poison. The medicine doesn't sound good until we understand the illness. So a couple times we're going to talk about the negative, but it's going to end with the good news that Jesus Christ came to solve these issues. The first way that he saved us from sin is that Jesus saved us from the power of sin. John 8:34 says, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So we've already established that everybody's sinned, but now Jesus takes that step forward and says, if you are in the habit of sinning, in fact, you are a slave to sin. Now this text is very ironic because the world would say people who are quote-unquote religious, people who try to obey God or live according to God's laws, those are the people that have an enslaved life as they go about all their rules. The rest of us who do whatever we want to do, we're free, man. We live and we don't have to answer to anybody and we do whatever we want. But the Bible paints a very opposite picture of that. The Bible paints that all of us are born in this state of depravity and all of us are slaves to the very things that we pursue apart from God. Whether we realize it or not, everybody is, apart from Jesus Christ, enslaved to their sin, even though most of us would be in denial about it. I'll give you an example of this from my own life. Just going to, you know, be really open here tonight. About 16 years ago, four years before I became a believer, okay, in college, I was pulled over and arrested for a DUI. Okay, I failed the field sobriety, and I failed the breathalyzer. I was guilty as charged. So I went before a judge, and he called me for it, and he was a good judge. He gave me the penalty, and he goes, "All right, you're guilty. You have 180 days in jail." And I was like, "Oh, what?" And then he goes, "177 are suspended." I'm like, "Okay, good. What about the other three?" He says, "Now you can either do 3 days in jail, or you can do 3 days in an alcohol rehabilitation program." Oh, okay. I don't want to go to jail. I'll do the alcohol rehabilitation program. But I tell you, the whole way there, I was like, man, I don't need this. Like, this is for people. Look, all I was doing was trying to help out a friend who was sick. They needed to get home. I was driving like 3 blocks. I forgot to turn my lights on. I wasn't a threat, not a big deal. I don't really need this. And I went in with that attitude, like, this is for other people. This isn't for me. And I remember the first night I was even sitting there listening to all these lectures about people struggling with alcohol and whatever, and there's a guy. It's a sad story. He was about 4 or 5 rows up that he was going through withdrawals. He started to kind of shake and the other stuff happened. They had to call the ambulance. And in my mind, I was really concerned for that guy, but I was like, you know what? See, that guy, I mean, I'm just being honest, that guy is a guy that has a serious problem. I don't have a problem. I'm not that far gone like that guy is. Even though I had no intentions in that moment, even when it brought me to that point of stopping drinking alcohol or partying, whatever, I was just going to be a little more careful about it. And the reality of that is how all of us are with our own sin. All of us can point to somebody else and say, that's a sinner over there. Like, it is clear to see. I can see it in their life. Man, they're really struggling. That person definitely probably needs a savior. But me, you know what? Yeah, I make a mistake from time to time, but I don't really need it. I'm not controlled by it. I'm not owned by it. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible shares that all of us, although we think we're free, are not. And all of us are pursuing some kind of a false god, some kind of a sin issue that is going to own us the longer we walk through it. Galatians 5:19, the Bible ties two words together, sin and flesh. And this whole idea of the flesh means that we are born in this part of our disposition that is hostile to God. And so Galatians 5:19 lists all these things that are acts of the flesh, he calls them, is because of our sin. He says, the acts of the flesh, the results of sin are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, on and on and on it goes. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we see in this fallen world around us all of these things, selfish ambition, pride, substance abuse, dishonesty, anger, on and on. Why do all these things exist in our world? Because we live in a world of people who are slaves to sin. It's the root of our fallen nature. It's the sin that is in our world. But here's the good news, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says that when we give him our lives, and we make him our Lord, he will go about changing us. As Sarah mentioned in her testimony already, all of us who were truly born again can attest to that moment that when we cried out to God, things changed. We didn't become perfect overnight. We didn't stop having the battle to sin, but when we cried out to God, we finally kind of came to the end of the game and we said, Lord, we need you. I am not living a moral life. I am not a righteous person. My sin is finally revealed to me. Lord, please, will you forgive me? I want to be on fire for you. I want to live for you. Things change. And the Bible says that we become his children. And the Bible says that he gives us his spirit. And the very next scripture is in Galatians 5:22 says this, the fruit of the spirit, not the fruit of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of God's Spirit in our lives leads to genuine love for Him and for other people, to a joy that we can have no matter what our circumstances are, just because we know Him, to a peace that we can have even when things are going south, because we know that we are a child of God and that He is in control. And the irony here is that so many of us, all of us, before we come to know Christ, are looking for our love and for joy and for peace all over the world. And we don't find it. And we don't find contentment. And we don't find satisfaction. And we keep looking and looking and looking, hungry but never satisfied, because the world will never give us those things. Only God can give us those things. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that I have full love and joy and I don't struggle with sin and I'm perfect or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that Jesus promises to save sinners, and that when we become His children, His Spirit works in His kids. And now we have a power to battle and power to defeat sin in our lives. And that is a huge deal, because all of us, our biggest problem is sin. All of us, our biggest problem is sin, but praise God that He gives us the answer to that problem. It is a huge blessing and it is a huge gift that Jesus came into the world to save those who believe in Him from the power and the slavery of sin. And that's the first way. Now here's the second way. He not only saves us from the power of sin, but He saves us from the penalty of our sin. Now, Sarah mentioned in Revelation 3 that lukewarm Christianity, where God uses this really strong language. He's like, oh, lukewarm Christians, that they're not on fire, they're not cold, they just kind of do the religious game. They say they love me, but all week they don't even think about it. He's like, oh, I want to spit them out of my mouth. And I'm like, man, that is a harsh language, but that is not a description of people who know God or are going to heaven, right? Like, there's nobody who's going to be going to heaven lukewarm, as God says that He was going to spit them out of their mouth. We're going through the bad news again here. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that everybody, because of their sin, does not deserve to know God, does not have a relationship with God automatically just by being a human, and they're not in the default position of going to heaven. In fact, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, eternal death separated from God. Simply put, all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. No one deserves heaven. No one can earn it. No one can be religious enough for it. And to think we can get there on our own ability would just be a ludicrous situation. But many, many, many people in various religions and various contexts all throughout the world are trying to earn heaven by being good enough. Let me tell you a story. When I was in middle school, we had a snow day. I went over to a friend's house that had a pond. And the pond in the backyard was maybe 50 feet, no, probably 100 feet in diameter. And it was frozen over. And I was like, man, let's go ice skating on this pond. And he was kind of like, yeah, man, you should do it. But he wasn't going to go out there. He's like, yeah, man, go ice skating. I bet you won't. And you know, I'm in middle school, and I lost my mind for those 3 years, like so many guys do in middle school. And I'm like, I'm going. So I'm skating around. I'm having a good time. And there's this dark part of the ice right in the middle that is especially slippery. And I was like, oh, man, that part, I don't know. It looks a little bit weak. I'm not really sure. And my friend's like, do it, bro. You won't. Go on the dark part. So I was like, all right, I will. So I go on this frozen pond, right over the dark part, fall right through, okay? We know how dangerous that is to fall into a frozen pond. Fortunately, I had put my arms out, and I caught the ice right before I went all the way through. Now, I had about from me to maybe that wall in frozen ice to get back to the shore. So what I did was I caught myself, and I tried to kind of pull myself back up, and the ice broke again. I would go forward, and I tried to pull myself back up, and I did that all the way to the shore, where the ice kept breaking and kept breaking. And every time I fell, I was like, man, I'm going to go under. I'm not going to make it. Made it. It was terrifying. My friend, if you want to call him that, was actually thought the whole thing was funny, but it's not about him. And so I'm getting over there. Finally, I pull myself out. I'm freezing. I get back to my house, draw a really hot bath, and the crisis averted. Not a big deal, but it was probably one of the scariest moments of my life. Now imagine, though, if I was dropped and I was in the middle of a lake that was about 100 miles wide. Would I be able, with my own effort, my own picking myself up after I fell so many times, to make it 100 miles to safety? It wouldn't be possible. There's no way somebody in that condition would be able to make it to safety in that type of place. There's just, the distance is far too great. And the Bible paints a very similar picture in that we, just like that, cannot save ourselves. God is so holy. He's so holy. And we are so not. And we typically like to kind of, you know, bring God down and say, he probably is cool with me, and bring ourselves up and say, I should probably go to heaven. But that's not the way reality is. And if I'm trusting in myself to be able to get to a holy God through my own deeds or my religious works or whatever, it is no different than me trying to cross a 100-mile lake in my own strength. It's not going to happen. I would need a Savior. The only way I'm getting out of that alive is if somebody comes into there and comes after me. And that is exactly what Christmas is all about. That Jesus came in to save sinners. That apart from his saving grace, none of us can get to heaven. We can't claw our way there. We can't be good enough to get there. We don't deserve to go there. Only through Jesus Christ coming into our lives and hearts can we actually know that we're going to heaven. I'll tell you, this is so heavy on my heart because Greenwood, Indiana is an extremely culturally Christian place. And my wife thought she was saved until she was about 19. And I thought I was saved until I was about 24. And so it's a big deal to us to even when we meet Christians who would go to church, whatever, I'm gonna probably pound this drum, and I don't do this to scare anybody, but it's just so in my heart that I know that I thought I was going to heaven and I wasn't for 24 years of my life. So I wanted to say the gospel over and over again. And as I've met with many of you and heard your testimony, I've heard so many people say, well, I thought I was a Christian, and then God got a hold of my heart. I thought about 6 different ways I've heard people say they think they're going to go to heaven that are against the gospel. And so just for the sake of being really clear here tonight, I'm going to kind of read out 6 sentences that if you're hoping in these things to go to heaven, I want to just suggest that your hope might be misplaced. And in doing that, I think it's the most loving thing I can do on this special day. Number one, if somebody's trusting in their baptism as a baby or a child or whenever in their life, maybe they were confirmed or some kind of religious system, we are not saved by works. Nobody is going to go to heaven because they were baptized as a baby, or they're not going to go to heaven because of any other religious thing that happened in their life. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can go to heaven. Number two, if they rest in their religious deeds now. I go to church, I tithe, and I read my Bible. Well, that's awesome. I hope that we do that. But that's not going to qualify a person for going to heaven. It's only trusting solely in Jesus Christ and not their religious deeds for that. Number three, my parents were or are a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or in the choir. Well, that's awesome too. But your parents' faith is not your faith, and it does not qualify you for heaven. Number four, somebody might say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not so narrow as to think that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I hear that a lot, but if somebody would say that, that means they don't fully understand the cost of the blood of the Son of God on behalf of sin. If there's any other way to get to heaven, then why in the world would God send his only Son to a cross to take the penalty of the sins of those who believe in him? It's only through Jesus Christ that somebody can have eternal life. Number five, I'm a Christian, but my friends would never know it. I called myself a Christian in college. My friends would have never accused me of such a thing. And so I just say that to say it has to be more than just a mental belief. Yeah, I'm a Christian. It has to be more than just kind of circling a box. It has to be Jesus is my Lord. He is my life. He is my everything. And I long to be holy before my God. And then number six, and the most common, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, if God asked me why I would go to heaven, I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody. I mean, you know, I know people that are worse. I think if God's reasonable, he'll let me in. If God's a just God, that's just not going to be how it's going to go. See, we all will stand before the judge of the universe like I stood before that judge in the courtroom that day. And when all of our sins come before us and it's all put out for everybody to see, we will be like, whoa, yes, I'm guilty. I am guilty before a holy God. And the only thing that will help us in that moment is the good news of Jesus Christ that we see in the Word. Let's go back to Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, that's what we earn, but the gift of God, you could even say the Christmas gift of God, as it started with Jesus coming into the world as a baby, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we can go to heaven. We can have the slavery of sin removed. We can have the penalty of sin taken away by finally coming to realize, man, I am a sinner and I don't deserve these things. But thank you, God, that Jesus Christ entered into the world and went to that cross on my behalf for anybody who would believe. He took the wrath of God for my sin, if I believe in him, and he gave me his righteousness. And the penalty that I should have paid was poured out in the Son, and I have place through faith in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing gift, and that is exactly why Jesus came into the world. And so let's close with that first verse again. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul actually wasn't the worst person ever to live. He was just aware of his sin. So I want to ask you here today, have you ever come to receive this gift? If you're here tonight, have you ever come to recognize that you don't deserve to go to heaven, that Jesus didn't come to the world to be a good teacher, to teach some good things, to do some good works? He came here to save sinners, and all of us are that. And if you've never cried out by faith and given your life to Jesus Christ, I pray tonight would be that night for you. I pray that you could look back for the rest of your life and say, Christmas Eve 2018 was the night that the blinders came off, as my wife mentioned, the light that the lights turned on. That was the night that I put away empty religion, I put away my own self-sufficiency, and I cried out to Christ, and I said, Lord, please forgive me. I want to be your child. And the Bible says that he will answer that prayer.